Today's reading can be found on page 983 and is taken from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and beginning at the 13th verse. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ.
Simon, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I welcome you very warmly indeed to St. Helens. If you're here for the first time, I know there are a number of people visiting us for the very first time this lunchtime. We're glad you've been able to make it. There is lunch served at the back afterwards, sandwiches over in that sector over there behind you to your left, and then there are rolls and things over to your left in this little sector here. So do please stay with us. You'll find there are one or two bits of information there on the sheet, on the inside of your song sheet, and you'll also find we put in there a little leaflet explaining the retiring collection next week at the carol service. There'll be details at the back next week. I do hope you'll be able to bring lots of people next week. It'd be good to see St. Helens packed for the carol service, both Tuesday lunchtime and on Wednesday evening at 6:30. There is also an opportunity to come here then and bring friends and colleagues. Well, now shall we pray, and then we're going to study this passage together. Let's pray. Jesus replied, "This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And so, our Father in heaven, we pray that you would open our eyes to see the truth about Jesus. Give us quick and alert minds as we think. And above all, we pray that your Spirit would be amongst us, opening the eyes of our understanding to see Christ for who he is. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now this afternoon we come to the last in our series, The Sign of Our Times. So if you are here for the first time, we're glad you're here for this last one in this series. And Jesus has a personal question to ask each one of us. And you can see it there at the start of the passage. I think it was very clearly read by Simon. For the passage begins with a general question to Jesus' disciples, doesn't it? Who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man is Jesus' way of referring to himself. And the reply comes back, much the same as it would in our office if we were to take the old video camera or tape recorder out around the office and say, who do people say that Jesus is? Well, the reply of verse 14 is exactly the same or very similar to what people would say today, isn't it? Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And I think that would be pretty much what our vox pop would result in. A great teacher from God, an inspired man, inspired by God, a good man. Even our Muslim friends would say that Jesus was a prophet. But look at verse 15 for a moment, because in verse 15, Jesus then turns to the disciples. It's you plural. Who do you disciples, who do you say that I am? And so he's not so much interested in what other people might say this afternoon. He's interested in what we think. So Jesus has now shown us the signs of the times, and I'm not going to have long today to go back over the last 5-6 weeks or so of the evidence as to who he is. He's shown us the signs of the times. He's told us that there is a sign of our times, the resurrection, which is a sign of warning that he is coming in judgment to each one of us. And now he turns to us personally and says, well, who do you say that I am? What about you? And you'll see that I've printed out three headings, each with an alternative, which I will come on to the alternative in a moment. But you'll see that there are three headings there on the sheet. And the first one, Jesus is the eternal King of God's choosing. For when Jesus says, you are the Christ, that is what Christ means. It means God's only anointed king, appointed by God to rule his universe. And the phrase, the Son of God, or the Son of the Living God, is another title for the Christ. So it's the way that the Christ is referred to in the Old Testament, and it means God's only chosen king, ruler over all people everywhere through all time. There is actually a difference between Christ the Son, God the Son, and the Son of God, though they are both one and the same person. So listen to Psalm 2 and King David. He said to me, you are my son. Today I've become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Jesus now says to Christ, you are the Christ, the King. The ends of the earth are your possession. You are a ruler over all the nations who are your inheritance. Everybody, everywhere who has ever lived is under your rightful authority. So that, just to illustrate the point, I remember a friend of mine once saying, you know, if we were to step outside today and one of you had parked your personal helicopter on the Commercial Union Square and we were to hop into it and we were to fly out to the cave complex of Tora Bora, well, we would have to say that Jesus is the Christ, God's King, and he has all God's authority over every individual there in that complex, whether they recognize it or not. And then if we were to carry on and head down to Ahmedabad and to the test match and the thousands of people that there are gathered there today and our helicopter would land to interrupt the batting collapse, we would have to say of everybody gathered around that Jesus is the Christ, the King, God's appointed ruler over every single one of those people, whether they like it or not. And then we would come back to Twickenham and where many of our friends are today on the corporate jolly, and we were to land in the middle there and interrupt Oxford's defeat, and we would have to say, yes, Jesus, yes, he is the king, the ruler. Whether they like it or not, he is God's appointed king. Now, we haven't got time to look back over the evidence, but there's been bags of it over the last few weeks, and you can get the tape from last week and the week before if you'd like to. It's there at the desk. But what I want us to do now is to just look briefly at Jesus' response, for Jesus' response alone is enough to have Jesus stoned for blasphemy. So look down at his response. It's in verse 17. Jesus replied to Peter, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Notice, he refers to God as my Father in heaven. Notice, he affirms that what Jesus says about his eternal rule is, what Peter says about his eternal rule is right. Blessed are you, Peter. Notice, he assumes that God has shown Peter the truth about Jesus. So that Peter's verdict is God's verdict. So that what Peter has said is what God says. This man is the Christ, the eternal King. Well, now, if you glance down at your sheet, you'll see I've given this point an alternative title, a kind of a teaching purpose title, that Jesus is the eternal King of God's choosing. But if we will not listen to Peter, we shall always remain ignorant about Jesus. Not that we will be intellectually stupid, you know, ignorant in that sense, but we will be blind, confused. For if this truth that Jesus is God's King has been given to Peter and shown to Peter, and if Peter has God's verdict on the matter, then if we will not listen to Peter, the eyewitness, and Matthew and Mark and John and the others with him, the apostolic band, if we won't listen to them, then we will remain ignorant of God's truth. That's why I keep saying that, you know, Tuesdays is so important, or Christianity Explored. If you've not come to do Christianity Explored and to study the words of the eyewitnesses, well, we will find ourselves, if we won't immerse ourselves in the truth of the eyewitnesses, we will find ourselves ignorant about the identity of Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, there was an interview with a professor of theology on the radio. It was on early in the morning, and you know those brief few seconds of semi-consciousness between the alarm going off and springing out of bed, ready to take on the world, that happened to us all. And I heard this theology professor, and he was arguing that Jesus didn't consider himself to have all authority over all people through all time. And that made me spark up a bit, partly because I was so angry. And it was a remarkable interview, because as the interview went on, it became increasingly clear that the professor refused to listen to the words of the eyewitnesses. Or rather, actually what he wanted to do was to choose selectively. So he would have a little bit of this, which he liked, but he wouldn't have any of the other, which he didn't like. He wanted to, rather like, he was just like a worm on a hook, actually, wriggling and, you know, squirming to try and get out of listening and only listening to the bits he wanted to listen to. And as it went on, it became increasingly clear that for all his impressive qualifications, all his intelligence, all his published articles and books, he was actually blind to the truth of who Jesus is. And therefore, he hung on to this extraordinary idea that Jesus was a great prophet, and yet said to Peter, when Peter proclaimed him to be the Christ, "Well done, you've got it right." How can a good man say that? So there we are. Have you begun to see who Jesus is? Have you started to listen to Peter? Well, if so, then the second point will be true of you. Secondly, Jesus is the unshakable foundation of God's church. Alternative title, if we won't listen to Peter, we shall always crumble. Perish would be a better word, wouldn't it? And if we do listen to Peter, then we will find ourselves on an unshakable foundation. Now, let me tell you what we're going to see in these verses, because I want to get it very clear. There's a certain amount of material here in this little section, and I wanted you to be clear where we're going. We're going to see that Peter is the foundation stone or rock of God's church insofar as Peter has been given the truth by God, the truth about Jesus. So it is Jesus and God's truth about Jesus that is the rock on which his church is built. And Peter is the rock only insofar as he has the truth about Jesus, and we accept that truth. Okay? Before we go any further, we need to be clear that when he talks about church, he's not talking about bricks and mortar. The word translated church here literally means assembly or gathering, and it's used elsewhere in the New Testament to speak of political assemblies or council meetings. So if you're a local councillor and you go to a council meeting, you're going to church. All right? If the Houses of Parliament are sitting, well, they're an assembly, a gathering. I know that's an obvious point, but we need to make it over and over again, don't we, that the building is not the church. The building is just bricks and mortar. The church is the people. And someone was talking to me about this last week, and you said to me, what then should we make of St. Paul's in all its glory? And I repeated what a very good friend of mine said, who happens to be Australian and slightly bombastic, that the church is just a rain shelter. I mean, the church building, that is. I mean, it's a very beautiful rain shelter, isn't it, St. Paul's? It's an extremely expensive rain shelter, but it's just a building. The church is the people. And actually, if there were no Christians meeting inside St. Paul's, it wouldn't be a church. It might just well be turned into a cinema. All right? Now, if you're an architectural boffin, then you can come and talk to me about that afterwards, but I should have lunch first and count to 20 or whatever your grandmother told you to do. But we need to be clear, too, that this gathering, the building may be irrelevant where it meets, it's just a rain hut, but the gathering itself is highly significant. Because when Jesus says this is the church, church is not just any old assembly. The word ecclesia for church is used throughout the Old Testament to speak of the assembly of God's people. The ones that God has chosen, the one amongst whom God himself dwells. The people who belong to the living God, with God amongst them. Which is why, isn't it, that Jesus says at the end of this verse that the gates of Hades, Hades refers to death through the Bible, the gates of Hades will not overcome it, because the people who are built in to the foundation stone of Christ, the eternal King, will never be defeated by death, will never decay, will never be overcome by death. The question we still need to be clear on is, who is Jesus referring to when he says, on this rock? Because over the centuries, you will know that many people have taken it to mean Peter, sort of almost in and of himself. You can understand why, can't you? Because there's a pun, you can see from the footnote, that there's a deliberate pun between Peter's name, which means rock, and the word for rock, which sounds like the word rock, Petra. And a whole theology surrounding Peter the Apostle has built up, and particularly the Roman Catholics have argued that the authority given to Peter is passed on from Peter from generation to generation to generation down to the current Pope. But to give that much authority to the succeeding generations must be wrong, because it divorces verse 16 from verse 18. What is it about Peter that makes him the rock? Well, it's only verse 16 that he is pointing to Jesus the Christ. So it's only insofar that Peter has been shown the truth about Christ that he is the rock on which God founds his church. In fact, it probably would be as simple to say God founds his church on this rock, the truth, Christ the King. Does that make sense? Do ask me about that more afterwards. But that means then the apostolic band, yes, they are the foundation of the church, but only insofar as they've been given the truth about Jesus the Christ, the King. Certainly that's how Peter understood it, isn't it? Listen to him writing in his first letter, as you come to him, the living stone. If he understood it to be himself, he would have said, as you come to me, wouldn't he? So then it is Jesus who is the rock, and it is Peter who is the rock, only insofar as Peter has been shown God's truth that Jesus is the rock. But once again, look at how radical the teaching is. Just look down at what Jesus says again. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So, using the word for God's people, gathered as God's people, with God dwelling amongst them, what does Jesus say? I will build my church. Saying, yes, the people of God are now to be founded on me. I am the foundation. So let me ask you again, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you think he is? Jesus says, I am the unshakable cornerstone of God's church. I build God's church. God's people are to be founded on me. And that is an unshakable foundation, for the gates of Hades will not stand against it. Earlier on this autumn, there was a series of documentaries about the Second World War, and there was a fascinating documentary on the Battle for Monte Cassino. I remember watching it. You know Monte Cassino, that huge fortress on top of the standing at the top of the massif, dominating the southern approach to Rome. And it was the scene, I never knew this, it was the scene, apart from Stalingrad, probably the most fearsome battle in the whole of the Second World War. 600 tons of explosives dropped on it, 5 tons for every man defending it. That's quite a lot, isn't it? 200,000 shells launched from the town of Cassino. And after one of the bombardments, we were shown these shells and these bombs and these aeroplanes and the smoke and the debris and all the rest of it and the bedlam and the noise. And yet after one of these major bombardments, what happened was the smoke and the debris lifted, and there was Monte Cassino standing firm. And it's not a brilliant illustration, because eventually it did fall after the loss of lives and incredible misery. But Peter is saying, Jesus is saying, look, this rock, the rock of Jesus Christ, the eternal King, is the sure foundation. And those great gates of death will never close or stand against it and anybody founded on me. So they can persecute the church as Nero did. They can try to stamp out the church as the communists did. They can seek to marginalize the church as our culture does today. We can face recession, redundancy, sickness, sadness, disaster, despair. But God's solid foundation will never crumble. The gates of death will never prevail against us if we are built on the solid foundation of Christ. Because God's people founded on God's King will stand forever. But notice, just look down, glance again at that second subheading I've given it. If we won't listen to Peter, well, we will crumble in the end. That is the implication, isn't it? For if we're not built on the unshakable foundation of Christ, then we will perish like the 90s boom. We will decay away like the Twin Towers. We will crumble like the buttress of the Baltic Exchange. We will fall like Swissair and Marconi and Enron. We will find ourselves perishing. We'll speak more about that next week. But the question we have to ask again is, what do we make of Jesus? Do we see who Jesus is, the eternal King, the one who defeats death, against whom the gates of death cannot prevail? And thirdly, Jesus is the only key to God's kingdom, verse 19. And once again, we need to think hard about the verse. Over in Cornhill, do you know, if you walk down Cornhill on your left, there's a little alley called St. Peter's Alley. It's next to the All Bar One, I think. And you just sneak in there, and you will find St. Peter's Church. And interestingly, there's been a church there, Christians meeting there, since 179 AD, I discovered last week. It's quite something. It's just 2.5 generations after Jesus. Shows how quickly the Christian message spread across Europe. Apparently, there have been Christians meeting in Glastonbury since 50-something AD. Just to show, doesn't it, how radical and rapid was the spread of the Christian message. But we held a meeting there in St. Peter's, and I was coming out of St. Peter's, and I looked at the gates there, and over the gates, there is a kind of sculpture of a bloke who you can only assume is Peter. Particularly, you assume he's Peter, because on his head is a key. Now, quite why they put the key on his head, I couldn't work out. I expect there's a keyologist or something here who'll be able to tell me why he has the key on his head. But there it is on his head. And you can understand why you can't understand why they put the key on his head, but you can understand why they've given him a key, can't you? Because of verse 19. But the question is, in what sense does Peter have the key to God's kingdom? See, does this mean that Peter and then all those who follow him can make up the rules that govern the church and who gets in and who gets out and that sort of thing? Well, once again, we must link verse 19 back to verse 16 and 17. See, once again, verse 19 has to be linked to the context of verse 16. Insofar as God the Father has revealed the truth of God to Peter and the apostles, they have the keys to entry. Jesus has been acknowledged by Peter as the Christ, the King of the kingdom. Jesus has said, yes, you're right, this is from the Father. And therefore Peter now, insofar as he's been given the truth of Christ, the King of the kingdom, he now has the keys to the kingdom. If we will listen to him on earth, and if we will allow this truth to unlock the door for us so that we can go into the kingdom as we come to Christ the King, well, we will find we have a place in his kingdom in heaven. And if we will reject Peter, the one who has the truth about Christ, and if we will not listen to him, then we will find, well, what is bound on earth is bound in heaven. We have no place. And that runs through the authority of the church as well. Do you see? So it's the apostles and what they teach about Christ that is the key to the kingdom here on earth. And if we reject what the apostles teach, or if we alter it, whether the people might say we're infallible or not, if we alter it, well, we are rejecting the key to the kingdom. Which brings us to the point of decision, doesn't it, right at the end of our time now. Who do you say Jesus is? Or really, as I came up here this morning, it occurred to me, really, we ought to say, not who do you say Jesus is, but who do you say Peter is? Will you listen to Peter as he points us to Christ? Will you allow the apostles to teach us? Will we accept the truth, their eyewitness evidence? Will we be pointed to Christ? For as we come to him, we'll find we have an unshakable foundation. Nothing can shake it. They can persecute us, kill us, try to stamp us out. Nothing will shake it. We will have the keys to God's kingdom. Let's pray. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon. This was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And so, our Father, we pray that you would enable us to bow under your truth, the person Jesus, your Christ, the King. We ask that you'd enable us to accept him into our lives as our ruler personally. And we praise you for the stability, the unshakable certainty, as he gives us entry into his eternal kingdom. We pray that many, many here in the city might come under his authority in these next weeks. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.